one, the newest one, the shiniest one, and it breeds discontent. We get we expect our politicians to be perfect, and we know they're not. We get down on our sports teams when they don't do what we want them to do. We are an expectant society. We expect things to go our way. And many times when we don't, that's when our bad attitude creeps in. Can I have the next slide, Barbara, please, the quotation? I love quotations. I have three or four books on quotations. And I ran across this one, and this perked my interest. And this was one of the reasons that I started this train of thought. I think I have seen more Western Christians fall apart because God had let them down in some practical way than for any other reason. I don't want a show of hands, but anybody here ever been disappointed with God? Don't answer that. It's a natural thing. It's all part of that. We're brought up in our culture to expect. And we have to realize that our level of disappointment is tied to the level of expectation. The more you expect something, the more disappointed you'll get and be if you don't get it. You know, Jesus' own life, it did not offer the answers most people are looking for. Not once did he use his supernatural powers to improve his family, protect himself from harm, or increase his comfort or wealth. Okay, let's just look at some of the things that we... Can I have the next slide, Barbara? We all have attitudes, of course, and not always our attitudes the way it should be. So how are you when people ignore you? How is your attitude? I remember a few years ago, I was in line at a store, and it was a counter, and there were two people serving, and there was two people being looked after, and I came next. And just before this person had finished, somebody else came behind me, and the assistant went over to them. And then the other one ignored me completely and went to somebody else that came. And then it happened a third time. Well, I wasn't a Christian then. And I can't remember exactly what I said, but it was probably something about, like, am I invisible? I mean, I've been standing here. You know, wasn't a very good attitude if people knew I wasn't a Christian, but if they'd have known that I was a member of the church and I exploded at somebody, wouldn't have looked too good. How do you feel when you do a good job and somebody else gets the credit? It's even worse if you know that they get a bonus for it. So what do? Do you go and complain to the boss? Do you talk to the other person and ask for half the money? Or what do? Or do you just let it slide and let God worry about it? How do you feel when somebody comes along and does a better job than you? If you've been in a job for quite a few years and you are the person and somebody else comes along and they're doing a lot better job, how do you feel? And if you actually, let's say that you are in ministry and you have a good ministry and somebody else has a similar ministry close by that is bigger than yours, better than yours, and you have some of the people leave you to go to that ministry, how would you feel? Would you be able to just let it go? And how do you feel if you're overlooked for a promotion? Next one, please. How is your attitude when tragedy strikes? This is a big one. I have to blow my nose because it... How do you feel? How's your attitude when you or a family member have a prolonged serious illness? How do you deal with it? We know there are people in the congregation that have been dealing with this lately. It's a tough one. It's tough. Do you get angry at God? Do you shout at him? By the way, God doesn't mind if you shout at him. The only thing that he doesn't like is indifference. He wants you to be real. Elie Wiesel was a Jewish, young Jewish boy who was studying religion, studying the Jewish faith, when he was put in the concentration camp. And he lost all his family other than two sisters. And he also lost God. He turned away and said, "The camp killed my God because of the things that he saw." The thing is, I can't judge him because I've never experienced anything like that. But on the other hand, Corrie Ten Boom, she was in the camp too, not the same place, so her sister murdered there. And yet she retained her faith. And of course, I'm sure many of you have read her story. How one day she was actually speaking in a church, telling her story, and the guard who had actually killed her sister came up to her and said, "I'm a Christian now, and I'm asking your forgiveness." Whew, how would you react? That'd be a toughie, a real toughie. Think of the young girl, Joni, who became an invalid in a wheelchair, how she has spent her life ministering to people in the same situation. She was just a teenage girl when she fell off her horse and injured herself. But she said, "If it wasn't for the accident, I would probably have just been a spoiled kid who never did anything for anybody." But she's been a tremendous, tremendous saint. Michael J. Fox, who I don't think believe is a Christian, he suffered from Parkinson's. And he also said that if he could be cured, only on the condition that he wouldn't go back to be the selfish, self-centered person that he was. Because of the illness, he'd become compassionate and more understanding of other people. Remember the in Cambodia, in the killing fields? There was a fellow there in prison. He never thought he'd get out, but he did. He was really annoyed because he was a Christian. He could never find enough peace and quiet to worship God. He was always being badgered by the guards. There was always noise. There was always people crying and screaming and the whole thing. One day he noticed that the guards never went near the cesspits. So he volunteered to clean the cesspits. And when he was there, of course, nobody ever came. He could work at his own pace. He could look up and see the blue sky, and he could worship as much as he wanted. That is an incredible attitude. And I say this because the septic tank is plugged and we need somebody to work in there this afternoon. If they say, I have not experienced it, but we came close, but they say that one of the worst things you can experience is the death of a child. It destroys relationships and it can destroy marriages. And I know that there are 5 or 6 people in this congregation that have lost a child, either through disease, accident, or violence. And you have to ask yourself, how did they retain their faith? Why are they still coming to church? Because for a lot of people and a lot of Christians in that situation, they would have walked away. They would not have been able to handle it. I remember reading about a couple. The child was very, very ill. It was in hospital. The whole church were praying for a recovery. There was prayers going on all over the city. And there was a group from one of the evangelical churches came in, did all kinds of singing, all kinds of hymns, prayed over the child. And a couple of days later, the child passed away. And one of the members of that group said to the parents, well, you either didn't pray enough or you didn't believe enough. What an inconsiderate thing to say. I'm sure God looked down and said, well done, good and faithful servant. I mean, we have to be careful what we say and how we say it. I used to go for coffee occasionally with Pastor Ed Olson quite a few years ago when the South Winds were here. And we talked about all kinds of things, and we talked about the similar thing I'd just been talking about. And Ed said, you know, Bob, he said, you've got to be careful. Sometimes you've just got to let God be God. And I've always thought of that and remembered in all situations, we just have to let God be God. One of the things I saw, hope you don't mind me mentioning Cliff, but a couple of weeks before Lynn passed away, I went over to Timmy's to pick something up, and I walked in and there was Lynn sat there with Cliff, big smile on her face, very, very thin, no hair, and she was smiling, and we just chatted for just a second or two. I was on my way somewhere else, and I thought, what an incredible attitude. What an incredible attitude. I don't know if many of you have ever been to Mission Fest down in Vancouver, but big thing every year in which different ministries show what they have, and of course there are thousands of people come and see all the exhibits. And they, at lunchtime, I went down to the concourse where it was just packed, and I sat down and I got my lunch ready, and I looked up, and across from me was the most grotesque, hideous looking child I have ever seen. It was one of those situations where you wanted to look, but you didn't want to look. And I was what should I do? If I get up and walk away, it's pretty obvious that this has disturbed me, but I don't really want to stay. Well, I stayed anyway. And the person that was with the child was jovial, whether it was the parent or whether it was just somebody looking after the child at that time. But it made a huge impression on me. I could never imagine what it must be like for parents to have a child like that. Just to lighten things up a little bit, when Dwight Moody was asked, "Are you filled with the Holy Spirit?" He said, "Yes, but sometimes I leak." And I think most of us are like that. Next slide, please. So how is your attitude towards different cultures, races, religions, and denominations? How do you feel about interracial marriage? How do you feel if it's your child that wants to marry interracially? Are you as broad-minded as you thought you were? I think one of the good movies that, I haven't seen it for a long time, but Guess Who's Coming to Dinner was an excellent movie that addresses that that situation. I got my watch here. It doesn't mean anything, actually. Somebody was asked about Mother Teresa. I'm glad they were, because I've totally forgotten what I was going to say about Mother Teresa. That's why I need notes. Now, one person said, because she was a Catholic, he didn't believe that she was saved because of the way, being a Catholic. What a dumb thing to say about anybody. When I was at Naglina's, I had an opportunity, the Naglina's in Ontario, they were having a fundraiser, and they flew me out there to be the guest speaker. The only problem was only a one-way ticket. But anyway, I went out there. They were Dutch Reformed Church, and I was really impressed. The church was packed. There were tons of young people. And they were all entering worship, and they were all singing and doing what they needed to do. Whenever we went to, I went to a different house for a different meal. They'd only let me eat at one place at a time. I was such a sloppy eater. But anyway, they always had a scripture reading before the meal, and a little discussion about what it was. And I was really impressed. And when I came back, I mentioned this. But of course, negativity came. Oh yeah, but they're not quite the same as we are. It's all, I can't think of the word, but it wasn't very good. I didn't get a good reply from people at this church, actually. Some of the ones that had mentioned, they weren't impressed, that I'd been impressed with these Christians. Trish and I, when we lived at Park Place, we were good friends with June and Ernest Phillips, and they're Mormons. And they asked, would we mind if one of their speakers came and gave us the, they have five lessons, I think it was. And we just started coming to this church. And because June and Ernest Phillips had always been good to us, we said, sure. And there was an elderly couple that came, and they were really nice. They were just like little pussycats, but they were really nice. They were not salesmen. So we listened to everything that they had to say. But you know, it's funny. I don't know if you know anything about the Mormon faith, but when they were trekking across into Utah and they settled there, they had a huge, I think there were locusts that came, and they were destroying the crops. And they prayed, and the all of a sudden, a massive flock of seagulls came and ate all the grasshoppers and the locusts, and they were saved. And of course, they look upon that as a miracle, just as we would. And I found at first, because I hadn't been a Christian that long, trying to defend God. it wasn't really like that. I really like the way June and Ernest were. As a matter of fact, when Trish and I were baptized, I asked them to come to the baptism service, which they did, and in return I said we would go to the Mormon church for a particular I hope I'm not going to get run out of the church now for this. Anyway, we went to the service, the Mormon church. It didn't do anything for us. I mean, we weren't necessarily going to become Mormons, but they are very nice people. Misguided, yeah, but there was just going back to when I went back east for the opening of the Gleaners back east, and it was Dutch Reform. Very nice people also, say very dedicated. Church was absolutely jam-packed. Love to be able to see that here. Okay, can you put up the next one? Please. So, how is your attitude to same-sex attracted, prostitutes, drug addicts, alcoholics, abortion, Christians who smoke and drink? Do you show grace, or do you just condemn right out of the way it is? You know, it's funny, sometimes you see people and you watch them. Some of the gay community, they treat you better than lots of times we treat them. And some very, very nice people. It's very difficult, actually. What do you do? What do you say? When we're in Vancouver with YWAM, we used to go down onto Hastings Street or that area where all the prostitutes were, and we would take a rose and we would meet one of the prostitutes and we would tell her that this rose was from God and that God loved them, not the way they are, but God loved them and would forgive. But it's not easy to just go cold and walk up to somebody like that and think you're going to change their life. But it was a good learning experience for us. How do you react to alcoholics? Do you think they're weak-willed? I think that many of the alcoholics wish they were not alcoholics. And it's very, very difficult for them to kick that habit, even if they want to. What about women who have had an abortion? How do you look upon a woman that's had an abortion? That's happened in my family. All I can do is continue to love my granddaughter. I don't approve of what has happened, but what do? Kick her out and never speak to her again? That's going to do a lot of good. We need to show compassion. What about Christians who smoke and drink? Are they all hell bound for hell, or Trish and I, of course I could get kicked out now, but Trish and I like to have a glass of wine on the weekend. I really don't think there's anything wrong in it, that's personally. Other people find different. I used to smoke, like many people did, but I quit 40 years ago. Used to smoke 30 a day. Quit before I became a Christian. How would you react if a known prostitute came to church and brought her illegitimate child? I mean, would we shun her, or would we try to be nice, or would we be genuine? I mean, it's very easy to say, oh yeah, I treat her nice, but what would you be thinking? You know, we all know that we're all sinners, saved by grace. And we continue to sin from time to time, some of us quite often. Remember Andy Rooney from 60 Minutes? He said, I have come to believe that abortion is wrong. However, if I had a chance to go to dinner with the pro-life group or the pro-choice group. I would go with the pro-choice. Yeah. Well, I've had some reactions to what I've said before, but never quite like that. I think this has happened to Bob two or three times before, so hopefully he's fine. He looks walking out there. That's good. Father, we just pray for Bob, and we just pray, Lord, that you would just, whatever it is that he's just experienced, you would take that away, Lord, and that you would just bring him back to health. And we thank you, Father. Thank you for Bob. And I just pray for Susan, Lord, that obviously who would be very concerned. I just pray, Lord, that you would minister to her too in this time. We thank you in Jesus' name. We're just talking about Andy Rooney saying that he would prefer if he had to go to dinner with people who were pro-choice. And the reason is, he witnessed Christians standing on the line at abortion clinics yelling, "You're going to hell, you're eternally damned," things like that. I mean, those are things that we as Christians should not be doing. We may not approve of abortion, but we don't have to stand there and yell and make a spectacle of ourselves. Can I have the last slide, please? The last slide. Oh. Okay, well, we don't have a last slide. So, how's your attitude when God is silent? Not a very nice feeling when you're stuck out in the middle of the desert. There are plenty of times that all I feel I can see in front is sand, at the side is sand, and at the back is sand. And I feel all alone in the middle of nowhere. And remember, somebody said, well, if you don't feel God's presence, guess who's moved? Well, that may be true in some cases, but it's not true in all. Sometimes God takes a step back because we can't live on the highs. We don't learn anything in the highs, or very little. We learn more in the adverse context. I should have learned a lot by now, but anyway. I remember even Billy Graham had a period in which he just, am I doing the right thing? Am I in God's favor? He was still conducting services and meetings, but he was unsure because he just did not feel God's presence. And you can't always feel God's presence. Probably wouldn't do you any good. What about Job? I read the book of Job numerous times. I like the book of Job. It speaks to me more than a lot of other books. And even though he lost everything, he didn't. If you notice, it doesn't say, why have I lost this? Why have I lost that? He wants to know, number one, why? And why don't you speak to me? And of course, he had a long period of silence. Eventually, God did speak to him. But you notice, God never gave him the answer he wanted. And I'm afraid that's what happens with lots of times. We never get the answer that we really want. Anyway, I think my time is up. I've gone on a little bit too long. We sang a song today. I can't remember what the name of the song was, but it just reminded me of a quote here by a rabbi. God will ask you, why weren't you more like the person I'd made you? I didn't need another Moses. Do you act like the person that God made you? Or do we all put on a face? Of course, we all put on a face on Sunday morning, you know. People come in, how are you? Oh, fantastic. You just had a fight with a wife, just had a fight with the kids. Things aren't going well. They lost a job on Friday, but oh, I'm wonderful. Thomas Merton was a Catholic. And one of the things he said, one of his prayers, which I think is a good one to leave it with, he said, my Lord God, I have no idea where I am going. I do not see the road ahead of me, and I cannot know for certain where it will end. Nor do I really know myself. And the fact that I think I am following your will does not mean that I'm actually doing so. But I believe that the desire to please you does, in fact, please you. So we'll just leave it with that. And let me just pray. Oh, and by the way, God loves us just the way we are, but he loves us enough not to leave us there. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time. I give you praise and thanks, Lord. And, Father, if this has made us all think, or some of us think, about our situations, how we react to things, then that's really what it was all about. So I thank you and I give you praise, Lord, and I thank you for what you've done in my life. And I thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. And I say that because when I was 14 or 15, I would not have walked into this church, not because I was a non-believer, but I was so terrified of people. I would never, ever have thought that I could stand up in front of people and speak. And so, and I was sort of cured of that before I got saved. So, yeah, just amazing.
Excellent. Thank you very much. Thank you, Bob. I was mentioning... I was mentioning in the prayer room earlier this morning, Bob was sharing with us about what he was going to be sharing with us this morning. And I said, yeah, it's so great. It was such a confirmation because in my own personal life, I've been struggling, just bumping into these walls, you know, and I've been praying and I just haven't really been seeing a ton of breakthrough. And I know that it has to do with something like in my heart. And I've been asking God this question. I'm saying, Lord, what is it that I'm believing? What is it that I'm thinking of? What is it that is the conviction of my heart that is causing me to behave in the way that I am, to have the attitudes, to hold on to the attitudes that I have that are so disconcerting to me? You know, the attitudes that I find are kind of are wreaking havoc in some of my relationships. And it took me a while to realize that it was an attitude, or it is a way of thinking. And I've been asking God, what is it? And is the things that I'm thinking, the attitudes that I'm having, are they okay? Because if they're okay, then there's a certain way that I need to respond. But if they're not okay, then there's a different way that I need to respond. Either way, I need to respond. And when I respond, I want to do it in a way that is full of grace, that is full of truth, that is full of love. And so I've been asking God for some perspective on some of the things that are happening in my, the attitudes of the heart, of my heart, the attitudes in my mind, the attitudes that I'm carrying around towards certain things, to certain people or individuals, you know, within my relationships. And I'm asking, God, would you show me what are the things that I need to let go of? What are the things that I, you know, truths I need to like lay hold of? So that I can begin to, you know, to find that transformation on the inside, you know? Because it's neat, because we learned, for those of you who were in the Crucial Conversations book study that we did this fall, we learned about stories, the stories that we tell ourselves, and how powerful they are. Because when we tell ourselves a story, what happens is those stories trigger an emotion, and those emotions lead to action. And so we're going to partake of the elements this morning. And it got me to thinking about, about attitude, God's attitude towards us. And how these emblems represent that. God's attitude towards us is John 3:16. It's quite simple. I think we all know it here, pretty much. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever should believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And Jesus' attitude towards being God was that he did not consider his great power and his great position to be something to take advantage of and to hold over others and make us subservient. Right? But he lowered himself, he humbled himself. Right, making himself lower than the angels. He took on the form of a servant. And he laid down his life to the point of death. And so as we partake of the elements this morning, I think to myself, well, what is our attitude to be considering communion? And of course, it's thankfulness. But it also kind of reminded me of this whole idea of like, well, what do these represent for my life? What does this mean for the attitude that I need to take towards my life and how I live it and the expectations I have and the way that I treat others? And if things don't go my way, or if I have to go through trials and great tribulations in this life, and is my perspective one of like, it's the here and now and this is all that there is? Or do I really believe in a greater kingdom to come and a greater hope? Do I believe that if I'm faithful to sow my treasures in heaven, that one day I'll reap something far greater than I could ever attain in material value here on earth? So I'm saying, when we partake this morning, I'm just going to call the service to come forward, and I'm going to call the worship team up. that our attitude this morning, when we partake of the elements, that we would remember Christ's humility, and we would remember where his treasure was. Because the Bible says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so I think to myself, a lot of the times our attitudes have to do with because we're treasuring something that maybe isn't what we shouldn't be treasuring. Because usually the only time we have a problem with an attitude is when it's a bad one. And usually it's a bad one for a reason, because we're coveting, or we're jealous, or we're angry or upset, or we're disappointed. And there's nothing wrong with necessarily feeling those things. It's part of the human experience, but it's what we do with it that matters, right? Either we overcome them, or we allow them to overtake us. Okay? Just a second. The light of Jesus. We want to reflect the image of the love of our Christ. And I think to myself, Father God, thank you for being so faithful to allow me to see those hidden things and those hidden attitudes that are in my heart, God. And thank you, Father God, for allowing me to be discontent with them. Thank you, God, that you provided a way of escape from this bondage of this body of sin and poor attitudes, and that one day we won't ever have to wrestle with them again. But Father God, give us the wisdom to know how to wrestle with them now. Lord, may we be a people in this body who love, hunger, and thirst. Well, I know we love it, but cause us to hunger and thirst for your word, Lord. Cause us to grow a greater appetite for the truth of God. As Pastor Tony read this morning, because the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal. You know, they're spiritual. It's about pulling down strongholds, yeah. You know, thoughts and imaginations that exalt themselves above the knowledge of God.
That's right.
And our attitudes are rooted in thoughts and imaginations. I have some gluten-free wafers if there's anybody who requires a gluten-free wafer.